Isaiah chapter 11. Things happening in our nation, the lawlessness, the suffering, churches closing, people turning away from God. Isaiah knew what it was like to get bad news. He got bad news by seeing what was happening in his day, just like we do. And 66 chapters of prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and many of them are very, very dark. Descriptions of God's judgment upon Israel and upon Judah, and descriptions of the things that God was going to do because of the sin of the people. Folks, the wages of sin is death. Someone rejects God and chooses to live in sin. I just want you to know that doesn't end well. I do not believe our nation is going to see blessings if it continues to go down a path where it promotes wickedness and things like abortion and homosexuality and this silliness of transgenderism, which is just sin, is all that is. And all the things that you see, and you see big cities now, Chicago, Portland, places in California where people just come and take everything in the store and don't bother to pay for it. Wickedness, wickedness, wickedness. And that can be discouraging. If you listen to enough of that, you start to think, Pastor, where's the hope? So why do we have a chapter like chapter 11 in Isaiah? He's been talking about judgment, been talking about sin, and been talking about... And now we're talking... This is not just sin. This is sin amongst God's people, Israel. The nation of Israel, they're God's chosen people, and their sin is the one being judged. It's this sort of, we look at the sin outside the church, but imagine if it was that way in here, which it's not, by the way, but praise the Lord. But he's looking at this sin among in God's people, and it's got to be very, very discouraging. So you come to chapter 11, and God says, and this has happened before, it will happen again. God says, let's stop looking at how bad things are, and let's look at how good things are going to be. Amen? Amen. And the first thing he shows Isaiah in chapter 11 is not just how good things are going to be, but who's going to make them that way. He starts the chapter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can say what I'm about to say, and you can choose to believe it or not. I hope you believe it because it is the truth. It is Bible. And I can just tell you, you may have discouraging news in your life. You may have some darkness or some trials or some heartaches or whatever. But folks, when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, things get better. Amen. When you stop looking at that and look at Him, things get better. Peter's walking on the water. Got his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walking on the water. You can't do that, by the way. He takes his eyes off the Lord. He begins to sink. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's an easy thing for a pastor to say. And then I expect you to be honest with me and say, how? How do you do that? You have the same thing Isaiah had. You see, Isaiah is getting visions. Don't worry about that word so much. Isaiah is getting the Word of God. And folks, you and I have the Word of God. So here's Isaiah, 700 years or so before the Lord Jesus Christ is even born. And he sees Jesus, and then he sees his kingdom. And we're not talking about an eternal kingdom yet. We're talking about a millennial kingdom that's described in the Revelation. And it's an exciting time. We'll see this in a minute. I can't wait to get there. And then he talks about the people of his kingdom. And I'm glad we're one of them. Amen? If you don't get ahead of me here, but if you dig far enough into this chapter, you're going to find a word that describes you and I. It's the word Gentiles. That's us. And we're in this chapter, by the way. We're part of his kingdom. You, if you're saved, you're part of his kingdom. I cannot help but think it was beyond coincidence that the first couple of songs we sang today are about us being God's children. You're a child of God. And He loves His children and takes good care of His children. Amen? Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I'm going to read part of it. Isaiah chapter 11, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Isaiah 11, 1, the Bible says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, you know we need encouragement in a day that is dark, when sin is all around us and we see it increasing. Things that we couldn't have imagined 40 or 50 years ago are commonplace today. The lawlessness, the crime, the wickedness, the immorality, the pride of people that are an abomination according to the Bible. Lord, so many things that we see around us, it's easy for us to become discouraged or to become disheartened. So Lord, let us today join Isaiah as he sees a vision of how good things are going to be, of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do, of who his people are and will be, and of the miraculous deliverance that he will bring. And Lord, I know that it could be that some here might be in need of encouragement today, and they might not understand there is hope. There is wonderful hope, not just in a millennial kingdom, but for all eternity. So, Lord, we pray you would meet with us today. I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, anyone here who's not born again, anyone here who has not trusted him, that you'd make the need very clear to them and that they would find Christ today. Lord, please bless those that can't be with us this morning, but thank you for those who are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you were in the military in some way? All right. Now, I'm going to let the Air Force folks raise their hands, even though that's not really, you know. Carlos, they don't know about the Army, do they? He shakes his head. No, they don't know. No, they don't know. I can still see it as clear as it was yesterday. I'm laying under a tree, and it's raining on me, and I'm wet. And I'm laying under this tree in an exercise we're having, and I'm cold, and I'm tired. And I just kept thinking to myself, what on earth am I doing here? The water's dripping off the tree and hitting me in the head, and I can't move because we've set up this ambush. It's a training exercise, and I got to stay still. And I'm just sitting there cold and miserable and wet, thinking, oh, why am I here? And in that point in time, I would think to myself, I know that by tonight, I'm going to be wearing dry clothes, I'm going to be warm, I'm going to be fed, I'm going to be able to lay down in my bed and go to sleep for as long as I want to. And I look forward to that time when I was going to be all right, even though at the present time I wasn't doing all that well. That may not be the best illustration, but the truth of the matter is, folks, the Bible says if we only have hope in this life, we as Christians are of all men most miserable. But there is some misery to be experienced. There is disappointment. There is heartache. And so one good reason that Isaiah chapter 11 is where it is and says what it says, and the reason it's good for us today is just to remember everything's going to be okay. Now, then I can encourage you by saying between now and the time that you die and step into eternity, God's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. He's still going to answer your prayers. He still wants to use you. He still wants to meet your needs. He still wants to be a blessing to you. So don't despair. Don't think it's going to be a terrible life. That's the attitude Thomas had. We were studying Thomas, doubting Thomas in high school Bible this week. And when Jesus was going back to Jerusalem to raise Lazarus from the dead, doubting Thomas, the one that said, well, let me put my finger in your side and so on. He said, well, let's go die with him. You know, he's going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to catch him and kill him. I guess we'll go with him. Bad attitude. Folks, we go with the Lord, and where we go with the Lord is where it's safe because we're with him. But there is discouragement. It's a wicked world. So we get this glimpse of a kingdom and a king where everything's going to be fine. There's not going to be people looting stores and carrying things out. There's not going to be this constant promotion of immorality and homosexuality and transgenderism. I hate to even use the word because it's just a big lie. There's not going to be any of that. It's going to be done right because of who does it and how he does it. So Isaiah, and we have this same vision, sees, and you can see right away, there's no question about this. In chapter 11 in verse 1, he says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And we know who Jesse is. Jesse is the son of Obed, who is the son of Boaz and Ruth. You remember those folks. And Jesse is the father of David. David was the king. And folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the king one day. And that's who he's talking about right here. And he describes the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll just show you three things about him here and then give you just a little piece of deliverance and we'll be done. The first thing he wants us to see in verses 2 through 5 is the spirit of the Messiah. How can he do what he's going to do, and how does he have that power? And it says in verse 2, it's because the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now that word Lord there is in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Anytime you see that in the Bible, and it occurs hundreds of times, he's using a Hebrew word. We pronounce it Jehovah. It's the name of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be witnesses, but they got the wrong Jehovah. Because their Jehovah has no Trinity. He has a lesser created God. They believe Jesus is a created being, and they believe that he's not God, but there's another God. Folks, we know the Bible says plainly the Lord Jesus Christ is God. If you start studying that in the New Testament, you run out of paper finding all the times the Bible declares he's God. I can show you the easiest one of all. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah is my shepherd. John, Jesus said, I'm the great shepherd. So who's the shepherd? God or Jesus? Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Spirit of the Lord, he is unlike any other. No other man had the Spirit that he had. He had the Spirit of God in him. The Holy Spirit dwelt in him. It rested upon him in verse 2. Now he describes that Spirit a little bit, and I know words can become tedious. I'll try and go fast, but these are exciting words. The Lord Jesus Christ has a spirit of wisdom. That is the proper use of knowledge. He has a spirit of understanding. That is perceiving or knowing the truth. He has a spirit of counsel. He can counsel us. Ever wonder what to do? Well, I wonder what to do all the time. And, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ knows just exactly what to do. You ever get stuck and ask him? Oh, I'll solve it myself, Pastor. You're going to get frustrated. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ what you should do. Ask Him to lead you. He wants to. Spirit of counsel. The spirit of might. That is strength or power or ability. We surely need that, don't we? He has that. He has that in unlimited amounts. The spirit of knowledge. He possesses the truth, the facts, and the learning. The fear of the Lord is the seventh of those, choosing righteousness over evil. You might not think those are important, but in the Revelation, the Bible talks about the seven spirits of God. There they are. The Lord Jesus Christ possesses all of those things, and nobody else has it like He does. No substitute. No one like Him. He is not just a prophet, not just a good example. He is the one and only, the Messiah, God the Son, the King, the one that's going to rule for all eternity, the one that died to pay for our sins. And He describes that Spirit. Now, if you ask yourself, why does God tell us all this? It's a little bit like a resume or a list of credentials. But I want to be encouraging to you. This is not just what He can do. It's what He can do for you and I. I ask you to begin at the beginning of the message, you ever got any bad news? You ever had a situation come to you that you don't know how to deal with it? I know somebody who does. You ever have a situation that's too big for you? I know someone that can handle it. You ever have something happen in your life and you think, Lord, this is impossible to me? It's not impossible to Him. Folks, don't give up. God put us here for a reason, don't you think? I think He put us here because He wants to have some people that trust Him, to point others to Him, to serve Him. And folks, we're serving a qualified, righteous, mighty counselor who can deal with what needs to be done. How on earth are they going to solve all these problems we've got right now? And you've got all these opinions and political parties, and someone says, oh, if we did this, that'd solve the problem. Oh, if we did that, oh, we better take care of the climate and all this. I want you to know something. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He's going to do it right. And the folks that didn't turn to Him are going to realize we went to the wrong place. But those of us that did turn to Him, we came to the right place. That's the Savior that died for your sins. That's the God that loves you. That's the King that's going to rule. And He describes that rule beginning in verse 6. And I'm skipping over a few things here, but I will mention verse 4. Let me not skip over that if I could. You know, today we live in a day when there's a lot of oppression, is the Bible word, which is folks that are weak being taken advantage of or used or overwhelmed by folks that are strong. A lot of talk about that. I want you to know something. You may think you're poor. You may be one of those that's meek. You may be one of those that's helpless. God's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it. Things are going to be done right. Look at this kingdom in verse 6. Now, you got to kind of draw the parallel here a little bit. Verse 6 says, the wolf and the lamb are going to live together. The leopard and the kid are going to lie down together, the calf and the lion and the fatling. The little child is going to lead them all. Now, what he's saying there is a curse on this earth. That curse came with sin. That curse is going to be lifted. You look at a wolf, we've got the next best thing here, coyotes, right? And I always keep my cats in at night because I don't want the coyotes to get them. But in this kingdom, that's not going to be a problem. The curse is going to be taken away, and there's going to be, think about it this way, peace between adversaries. The wolf that would like to eat the lamb, that won't happen anymore. But it doesn't just apply to the animals, it applies to people as well. That's going to be a great kingdom, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to establish that. He says in verse 7, the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones will lie down together. This curse is going to be gone. There's going to be peace between these adversaries. Look at verse 8. A child is going to play on the hole of what would now be a deadly snake. They're going to put their hand on the scorpion's den, and they're not going to be harmed. You know, the world is wanting safety. Safety, safety. I used to work in a warehouse, and manufacturing plant, I'm sorry, and they had safety signs everywhere. So many days without an accident and safety. And, you know, try as hard as you can. It's a dangerous world. Who can solve that? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to take care of that. There's going to be safety in place of danger. In verse 9, he says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord." There's going to be comfort in place of hurt. That's the kind of kingdom we're looking forward to. Amen? Now, you may live in a world that's not that way yet, but God just wants you to see something. It's coming. It's coming. Oh, and by the way, we're going to be there. Talk about that another time, but let's move on. The king, what he can do for men, look at his spirit. What will he bring to his kingdom? He'll end the curse. He'll bring peace and safety and comfort. Now then the question is, who gets to enjoy these things? Aren't you glad we have a choice? I hope you believe the Bible. I hope you believe that Jesus died for your sins. I hope you believe he rose again the third day from the dead. I do. Amen. I hope you've asked him to save you from your sins and come into your heart. I hope you've asked him to be your Savior. He will. I did. Amen. Amen. You got a choice. You can choose the Lord Jesus Christ or you can reject him. The Bible says in Isaiah, we'll see it later on, he is despised and rejected of men. There are some men that will reject him. They're not going to enjoy this kingdom. Who's going to be in this kingdom? Look, if you will, back in verse 10. In that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. Huh. That's you and I. Now, you got to put this in perspective. We take that for granted. Yeah, the gospel's been preached. I heard the gospel when I was a little boy in church, and I asked Christ to save me, and you heard it somewhere, and you asked Christ to save you, and we're Gentiles, and we got saved. But 700 years before Christ is born, the Gentiles are not God's people, and the Gentiles are basically, well, Psalm 2 describes them as the heathen. Psalm 2, God promises the Son, "I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance." Folks, that's us. We're the heathen. We didn't have any hope. We were not God's chosen people. We were not the ones that were delivered from Egypt or that built the temple or any of those things. The entire Old Testament is directed to the nation of Israel. But God didn't forget about you. You Gentiles. I'm one of you, by the way. God didn't forget about us. Amen? And this kingdom and this king and this situation, it's going to be ours. You know how I know that? The Bible says in Thessalonians, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And listen to this. "So shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, I believe in what's called a premillennial rapture or premillennial gathering, and what that means to me is very simply this: the millennial reign of Christ is not now. He's going to have to come first and establish it. There used to be a lot of folks back in the 1800s, and they thought what was going to happen is that the world was going to become better and better and better and better, and that look at all the things technology is doing, and look at all the things that are happening, and we're going to make the world great. We're going to be the 1,000-year reign, and then at the end of that, Christ will come back. And then they had two little problems that kind of put an end to that: World War I and World War II. And by the end of the Second World War, folks could see the world's not getting better, it's getting worse. And by the way, I can see that as well as you can today. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. But it will get better when he comes and establishes his kingdom, amen? So that kingdom will begin, and it says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." If he's here, we're going to be here. The Bible describes us as kings and priests. You're going to have a job. I don't know. Maybe Joey back there will be in charge of Glendale. Amen? You ready, Joey? He said, "What?" I don't know, but the Lord's going to have us with him, and we're going to enjoy this kingdom for 1,000 years. Keep going. Don't stop there. Look at verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day, and oh, by the way, that phrase, in that day, occurs over and over and over in Isaiah. We're talking about that day when the Lord establishes his kingdom. In that day, it says that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. Now look at this. To recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, that's down in Africa, from Elam, from Shinar, that's Babylon, from Hamath, from the islands of the sea. He shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. He's going to regather Israel, it says, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim. Ephraim is that northern part of Israel that was fighting against the southern part, shall depart. The adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. There's going to be peace between those folks. Let's stop right there for a minute. He's describing a regathering of Israel. You can't deny it. He names Israel. He names Judah. He talks about them coming from where they're dispersed. And even today, we've seen some regathering. But in this day, he's going to bring those folks together. I was reading in Hebrews the other day. He's going to forgive their unrighteousness. Aren't you glad God's a forgiving God? You believe that, don't you? Oh, I'm so glad he's a forgiving God because I need forgiveness. And you and I, we all need forgiveness. Someone says, well, he wouldn't forgive Israel. He's a forgiving God. And that picture is very important. God is willing to forgive, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will turn to him, and they will mourn, and he will gather them. He'll do the very same thing that Joseph did with his brothers in Egypt. When they expected Joseph to punish them for all they had done to him, and he said, no, no, no. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive. So this kingdom is going to be enjoyed by the people of the kingdom, the Gentiles, Israel, and Judah. And then there's one last thing, and we'll be done right on time. This is exciting. Look at verse 13. I've read that already. Verse 14. This is not necessarily perfectly clear to me, and you'll see what I mean in just a minute, but you could help me understand it maybe. Look at verse 14. They, you got to look back into verse 13 to see who that is. He talked about Judah and talks about Israel in verse 12. They shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. Verse 15, and the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, that's likely is not the Red Sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river and shall smite it in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod, and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, that's Iraq, Turkey, that are part of the world, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Now, there's a lot of detail there, and if you look into the Revelation, you can see some deliverance that takes place there. I do not know exactly how all this fits right into the Revelation, but I know something he's saying here. There's going to be some miracles done to deliver. The best miracle that ever happened to deliver is when Christ rose from the dead. But folks, God's not done doing miracles. I believe we live in a day when we need to walk by faith and not by sight. And I don't understand all the details about the Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So I pray for sick people. And I've seen some sick people restored. But the bottom line is God's a delivering God. He knows how to deliver the undeliverable. He knows how to save what seems like all is lost. And there's going to be, if you just study the Revelation a little bit, there's going to be an event takes place in the tribulation period where Israel is going to be attacked by the nations of the world. There's two different times, actually. The first time is at the end of the tribulation, and God's going to deliver Israel. And then at the end of the 1,000-year reign, and this is very likely what's happening here, there's going to be a battle which is going to take place. And the Bible says the Lord's going to destroy them with the sword of his mouth. You understand how powerful the Word of God is? Now, it's so powerful, the Bible begins with it and ends with it. In the beginning, God created by speaking. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And all the acts of creation are done by the Word of God. In the end, the final battle is going to be won by the Word of God. Folks, the battles you and I fight, the Bible says this is our sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now let's apply this and I'm done. Sometimes we have dark days. Sometimes we get bad news. Sometimes we have problems we cannot deal with. Have no idea what to do. Have no ability to solve them. But folks, we also have a God. You have a God? That's been our theme this year. It seems like the last few months, not just this year, that he's not just his God, he's our God. And the Bible says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That's why chapter 11 is here, is to give us hope. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, where would you be? Well, you'd be lost. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, in addition to your salvation, where would you be? Your life would be a wreck. You say, Pastor, my life is a wreck. I know someone that can unwreck it. You say, Pastor, I got problems. I know someone that can deal with those. The Bible says he looks to and fro throughout the earth to see who he can show himself strong on their behalf. Well, I'm in. Amen? Lord, be strong for me. I trust you. Do you trust him? If he is this everything, the Spirit of God is what it is, and if his kingdom is going to be this wonderful, and if he can deliver his people, don't you think he can take care of us today? We're living in a day a whole lot like Daniel. He lives in captivity. He was not in his own country. He was not amongst his own people. He had been taken captive to a foreign country. And we're kind of like that. We're surrounded by lost folks. They're everywhere. And we're constantly reminded of the wickedness in the world. But have you noticed how every time Daniel got in trouble, God came through and took care of him? And all Daniel had to do is just keep trusting God, and he did. They said, Daniel, you can't pray. He said, oh, I'm going to pray. Well, then we're going to throw you in a den of lions. That's okay. God can shut the lion's mouth. They told Daniel's three friends, they said, you're going to bow down when that music plays and worship the king. And they said, oh, no, we're not. We're going to worship God. And they said, fine, we'll throw you in a fiery furnace. That's okay. God can deliver us. And if he chooses not to, we're still not going to bow down to anybody but our God. And you know the end of the story. They looked in that furnace and they said, didn't we throw three into that furnace? I see four. And the fourth is like the Son of God. That's the same one here in Isaiah chapter 11. Amen. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. Isaiah. Such a dark book with such dark happenings and such judgment and such wickedness and such sad things. And God continually says, Isaiah, don't just look at what's happening that's wrong. Don't just look at the wickedness. Don't just look at the judgment. Let's stop for a minute. Let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you're looking at him, everything's all right. Amen? What do you face in your life today? What do you face that you can't handle, that you don't understand, that you have no answer? What if you let Jesus handle that? Amen. Amen? In our church, let's let the Lord Jesus Christ deal with the things that we need dealt with. In your life, let the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that can do it. And God reminds us about that by showing us the kingdom he's going to have one day. But do you know what? He wants to be the king in your heart right now. Amen? Let him have his way. Anybody that can rule a kingdom like this can take care of my life and yours. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.